chapter 2, who can forgive sins? And we read from verse 7, the scribes saying these words, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Who can forgive sins but God only? Is this true? Did we not just pray a prayer just now, the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, right? We just prayed that, didn't we? So aren't we told and commanded by God to forgive the sins of others as well? Is it only God who forgives sins? Don't we forgive the sins of others as well? So is this a true statement? Is it only God who can forgive sins? Or can we also? And surely the scriptures cannot clash with themselves. Scripture cannot clash with scripture, and God doesn't contradict himself either. And it is true that as believers, we are told to forgive. In fact, commanded. We don't forgive others, God will also not forgive us. Forgiveness is a virtue all of us must have as believers. And it's something that all of us must cultivate, not easy to forgive, but something we must have and we ought to apply in our lives. Those who have wronged us, who did us harm or evil, the Lord tells us, don't harbor any bitterness or hatred or vengefulness. We must forgive. And the word forgive in the original simply means to let go, all right? Release. Release someone of his debt. You're telling someone, all right, you don't owe me anything. You don't even owe me an apology. You have done a lot of bad things to me. I just let you go. Forgive you, right? And that's forgiveness. And forgiveness is something good, something sweet. And something that will bring us joy, really, and healing and life. The anger, the bitterness, the vengefulness in our heart will eat us up and destroy us. But if you can forgive, there is healing, right? There is joy, there is peace. So there's something we must do. We must apply in our lives. It's commanded by the Lord. And we are reminded each time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who are indebted to us or who have trespassed against us, or have sinned against us. So we also have the ability, right, to forgive others who have wronged us. But is it true that it is only God who can forgive sins? Yes, in a sense, this is also absolutely true. Only God, and Him alone, God alone can forgive sins. Yes, we forgive others their sins against us when they wrong us, but there's a difference. When we forgive others of their sins when they have done us wrong or hurt or harm or evil, our forgiveness of them has no saving value, it has no saving power. Only God can forgive in such a way when your sins are really totally, absolutely washed away, right? You begin with a clean slate, so to speak. There is no judgment to come. You will not stand before God as judge. When He will judge you of your sin. You have broken His commandments, His law, and He is going to, in all His holiness and justice, consign you to eternal destruction in the lake of fire, forever and ever. Right? Only God can forgive you in such a way. And even when you forgive others of their wrongs or their sins against you, still, those whom you have forgiven, their sins remain. They have done wrong. And unless they repent of their sin and confess their sin, because when they sin against you, they also sin against God because they break God's commandments. And if they want God to forgive them, well, they have to repent, confess their sin before God. And then only God, right, can forgive them in such a way as say, all right, I will not judge you anymore. I'm no longer angry with you. I pronounce you not guilty, right, and acquit you on account of my beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty of your sin and shed his precious blood so that your sins can all be washed away. Only God can do that. So we may forgive others of their sins, but their guilt still remained. They have to settle their debt with God. Unless they confess their sins and seek God's forgiveness, they will be judged one day. And they will have to face the condemnation to come. So please understand this, right? And what we do need, what we should seek for and seek after, is this kind of forgiveness. Absolute forgiveness, where our sins are all washed away. We no longer come under condemnation. We are saved, right, forevermore. This is the kind of forgiveness we want. How? How to have this kind of forgiveness? Well, here in chapter 2, verse 5, we read of these men who came to the Lord Jesus in faith. It says here in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Right? Thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Lord forgave the sins of this sick of the palsy because of his faith. Not only his faith, but also the faith of those with him, right? His friends. There were altogether five of them. One was very sick, sick of the palsy. Well, he was paralyzed, cannot move. His muscles just were wasting away. He can't move at all. Right? He was paralyzed, lying down on the stretcher. And he had four good friends with him, and they were trying to help him. And it looks like no doctors, no physicians could help. Yes, what doctors cannot do, Jesus will do. So they heard of Jesus. He is the Son of God. Surely he has the power to help me and to heal me. And so with full of faith, with this knowledge of the good news, Jesus is Son of God, has power to heal and to forgive, I go to him. And please take note of the kind of faith that they had. You want the Lord to help you and to heal you, you must have this kind of faith. What kind of faith? A faith that is full of zeal. Full of zeal. Look at their zealousness over here. It says here in verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. Jesus was in Capernaum. He was in a house. Right? He was teaching the people. And there were many, many who gathered together in the house. Straightway, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. So Jesus was in the house. So crowded. Only standing room. Not even standing room. I think everyone was so squeezed together. Shoulder to shoulder. So crowded. And then these men, right, carrying their friend on a stretcher, wanted to go in to seek the Lord Jesus, to be found in his presence, and they had great difficulty. In fact, it was impossible to get in. And they came unto him, bring one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so they tried to get in, they could not, because of the crowd, right? Because of the press. Everyone was pressed, squeezed together. No way to squeeze through. So how? They did not easily give up. They did not say, oh, we are too late, so crowded, can't get in. Never mind, you know, let's just go home. an impossible situation. Well, their faith was such that they did not easily quit or give up. They felt that no matter what, we must see Jesus, no matter what. So they were full of zeal to see the Lord Jesus, despite the circumstances, right? Despite the people so crowded and can't get in, and no one is willing to open up for us, give way to us. So if you have true faith and this kind of zealous faith, people will not stop you. You may find hindrance and obstruction from people. You will not say, because people are not friendly, hospitable, will not give way to me, I don't believe. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to seek Jesus. I don't want to go and study the Bible. I don't want to hear all these things. People. Well, people will not stop you. People may be uncooperative, unfriendly, unhospitable. And sometimes we hear people say, I don't want to be a Christian because I see, you know, the testimonies of these people who call themselves Christians are very bad. Well, that may be an excuse, but that does not absolve you of your unbelief. If you truly have faith, you not look at people. Because you're not called to trust on anyone, any person. You're only called to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship you must have with the Lord. And only He has the power to forgive you of your sins. Not people. So despite the crowds, the people who may be unfriendly, inhospitable, not cooperative, will not give way, right, to them, although, you know, they are paralyzed, no sympathy whatsoever. You know, you are too late, you just stand behind. And, you know, they won't move. Regardless, they say, no matter what, even in this kind of situation, I must see Jesus. No matter what. Do you have that kind of zeal and that kind of faith? And also consider this. Since they can't get into the house, they must find a way to get to Jesus. The only way is up on the roof. Climb up to the top of the house, on the roof. And then, of course, it takes a whole lot of trouble, isn't it, just to go up to the roof. If you are able-bodied men on your own, it takes some effort to go up to the roof. But now you have this friend of yours who is paralyzed. And then he's on a stretcher. And you must carry him, get him in a stretcher, up on the roof, right, to lower him down. Very, very what? Troublesome. Maybe also very, very difficult. In those days, no lift, right? No elevator. Everything is manual. They have to climb up, you know, drag their friend with them and all that. It's a whole lot of trouble, whole lot of hardship, whole lot of difficulty. And then after that, on top, you still have to, you know, tear open the roof so that, you know, there'll be an opening to put down, to lower down their friend. Oh, a lot of hard work involved. They didn't say, oh, because it's going to be so much hardship and difficulty, so inconvenient, I'm not going to do it. Their faith is such that they were so zealous, no matter what, they'll find a way to get to Jesus. So they went all the way up to the roof with their friend, all right, in tow, carrying, went through all that trouble. So if you have true, sincere faith, no matter what people think or say that may hinder you, or no matter what the circumstance may be, it may be inconvenient, it may be hard and difficult, you say, if I want to see Jesus, I must see Jesus no matter what. If he's far away and I'm here, I will make that journey. Go all the way to see him no matter what. That's the kind of faith we ought to have. Do you have that kind of faith? Each Lord's Day we come to see the Lord Jesus and meet with him. Do we have that kind of faith? Or do we say, church is so far away. You know, tabernacle, East Coast. I'm staying in Jurong, West Coast. Well, I got to take, you know, a number of buses, and it'll take, you know, so many hours. So inconvenient. Forget it. Don't come. Do we think like this? Or do we say, no matter how far, right, the church may be, I must come to the Lord's house to worship Him. No matter what, I'll make time, I prepare myself. Nothing is too inconvenient for me to see Jesus. I'll get to Him no matter what. Do we say that? On the Lord's Day, we are supposed to keep it holy. Don't work. No matter how much money I lose, if I'm doing business, best times to do business on Sunday where everybody is out shopping and free. It doesn't matter if I lose a great deal of money. What I can earn in, you know, in 6 days, I can make all of them in just one day. I'm going to lose that kind of money. Doesn't matter. No matter what, I must see Jesus. You're prepared to lose all these things. You're prepared to go through all kinds of inconveniences and suffering and hardship to get to Jesus. Now, that's the kind of faith Jesus is looking for. I've heard of stories how in China, the Christians are so zealous. You know, sometimes I hear of Singaporeans wanting to go into China to be missionaries, to teach them, to teach them. I don't think we can go there to teach them. I think we have to go there to learn from them, because under great persecution, they still believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and many of them have to worship, you know, secretly in homes, and for fear of persecution. Yet nonetheless, although there are all these dangers around, I must worship the Lord. We must meet to worship the Lord. And they may have to travel long distances to get, all right, to a place, a worship place. And they may have to, it may be winter time also. Nevertheless, they brave the journey. They fight the cold. I must get there. It may take, you know, a number of days. On foot, by rail, right, or by bus, I will get there. And then when they are there, well, they're all crammed up in a room, and then, you know, and they are prepared, they are so hungry for God's word, full of faith, wanting to learn. And from morning to night, they can listen and sit there and listen nonstop. So I've heard of Reverend Pang Kok Hiong, who goes to China quite often. And he shared how, yeah, he goes there. It's, you know, the people don't get tired. After 12 hours, right, of preaching, I'm very tired. They are not tired. They want more. Well, that's the kind of faith. They cannot get enough of Jesus. And then they will travel all that distance just to hear and learn from the Lord. Well, that's the kind of faith we need. Same also in, you know, in Africa, where churches are fine between, but these villages, they can walk for miles, for hours, just to get to church, right, to worship the Lord for an hour or so, and then walk back to their village. It may take them 4 or 5 hours, and on muddy roads, they still come, with children in tow. Nothing is too hard, nothing is too inconvenient to get to Jesus and to learn from Him. Do we have that kind of faith? Sometimes we are living in such, right, comfort, air-conditioned comfort, such good transportation. And yet, we say all these things are inconvenient for me. Why the service must be, you know, at this hour of the day? And so early in the morning, or in the afternoon, or whatever. We have 101 reasons to say, oh, it's too hard for me. Inconvenient for me to worship the Lord. But if we have true faith, we will not make such excuses. No matter how hard or how inconvenient it may be, I will be there because it is Jesus I'm meeting. The kind of zeal, right? The kind of faith, the zealous faith that they have, that pleases God. That's why we are told in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For they that cometh to Him must believe that He is God, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do we diligently seek God like this? Well, these five men diligently sought the Lord Jesus for help, for healing, for blessing. And yes, when you seek the Lord Jesus like this, He will be pleased and He will help. He will heal. He will bless. Right? And that's what they receive from the Lord over here. So, that's why over here in verse 5 we read, and Jesus saw their faith. Right? Not just the four of them, friends, but also the one who was sick of the palsy. Well, he was also very eager to see the Lord Jesus. The Lord knows it. And he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Son. What an endearing term. Now, Jesus just laid eyes on this man, the sick of the palsy, for a minute. I mean, he was lowered down. Right, and now found the very presence of the Lord Jesus. Jesus just laid eyes on him for about a minute, and Jesus already knew the life history of this man and saw their faith, and then called him son, not just man, right? But son. Now there's a relationship already. Father-son relationship. Now this man is found in the family of God. On account of what? His faith, his belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. Son, endearing term. Now you belong to me. Right? And since you seek me with such faith, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to save you. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Interestingly, over here, Jesus didn't say, be healed, all right? Rise up and be healed. It was not a word of healing, physical healing. It was a word of what? Spiritual forgiveness that Jesus said over here. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And of course, this tells us Jesus knew about this man, his background, his life history. That his paralysis, his sickness, was due to his many, many sins. Not singular sin, as in general, our original sin, but sins, plural, specific. The many sins you have committed in your life. And sometimes the sins we commit has resulted in our what? In our sickness, in our disease. God is punishing. Not all the time, right? Sometimes we are sick because of sin. Sometimes we are sick not because of sin, but because of natural reasons. But sometimes our sickness may be due to sin. So Jesus knew. Well, your sickness, your paralysis due to your many sins, you have been living a bad life, did many, many bad things, and this is the result. So, the Lord Jesus knew the heart problem, the root problem, went for the root problem, the problem of his many sins, and since you come to me with such faith, believing, your sins are forgiven. Of course, when you deal with a root problem, this disease of sin, it will result in the symptoms, all right, being healed. So Jesus dealt with that. Thy sins be forgiven thee. So Jesus over here showed his omniscience. Well, he's all knowing. He just laid eyes on this man and already knew his life history, the cause of his paralysis, the sins he had committed, and now he comes with full of faith, believing in the Lord. The Lord says, Son, thy sins be forgiven. You want your sins to be forgiven? Go to the Lord like this. Sincerely, seriously, diligently, and your sins will be forgiven. And this man was helped, right? Was healed and forgiven. Now, In verse 6, we find another group of people. These five, right? The man sick of the palsy with his friends all had faith. We have another group of people here. They are the scribes. So it's not, you know, the sick of the palsy was not the only one who was sick over here. There was another group who were very, very sick also, right? Even paralyzed. And these were the scribes. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They are trying to accuse Jesus, find fault with him. And they were the scribes. The scribes. Who are the scribes? Now, the scribes were the interpreters of the law. Their main responsibility was to copy the scriptures and also to comment on the scriptures. They were commentators, interpreters of the law. These were the scholars, right? They will be equivalent to those who have their PhD in scripture or in theology today, right? The doctors of the law. Sometimes they're called the doctors of the law over here. Well, these are the scribes. So they were religious men, people who knew the scriptures. And then when they saw this happening, what Jesus said, they were very quick to accuse him, reasoning in their hearts, and this all evil reasoning because of unbelief. Why doth this man, they say, Jesus is blaspheming? He speaks blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God only? Whole lot of unbelief here. So there was this man, sick of the palsy, paralyzed physically. But here you have this group of people who were paralyzed also. Paralyzed spiritually. Well, they may be, yes, up and about. They can move their hands and their feet. But they were very, very sick. Spiritually paralyzed. Well, they also need the Lord Jesus. But they came to Jesus. They were there in the house, sitting there, listening to Jesus. But they came to Jesus with a wrong spirit and a wrong attitude. They were sitting there, listening to Jesus, but trying to find fault with him, to criticize him, to accuse him. This man is speaking blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God only? Is this a true statement? Who can forgive sins but God only? It's true. Only God can forgive sins, right? To save a person from the judgment to come. Only God can do that. No man. So they gave they observed something that was right. I mean, they gave a correct statement. It is a fact. It is a truth that only God can forgive sins so that a person, right, will not stand in judgment, will have eternal life, and truly his sins forgiven, past, present, and future. Only God can do that. So they had the right knowledge. Well, they were doctors of theology, doctors of the law. They had the right answer. They had the facts. They had the knowledge. But this knowledge did not bring them to salvation. And sometimes we can be like this. Christians, we are Christians. We are reading the Bible. We have read the Bible. We have studied the Bible. We attend classes. And we may have done this for many, many years. 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And there are those also who spend their whole life studying the Bible. These are those who have their PhDs. They may study the scriptures, they study the gospels, they study the Bible, but never, ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They study the Bible, they read and study the Bible to their own destruction. Why? Because they interpret the Bible like these scribes, they approach the Bible in the wrong way. Not by faith, but using their own corrupt human reasoning. So they reason among themselves. And reason themselves to their own damnation. It's not human reason, intelligence that can lead you to Christ. It's the logic of faith. Faith! Yes, the knowledge is there. The facts are there. Jesus died for our sins. That is a historical fact. Jesus was buried. That's a historical fact. Jesus was raised from the dead. That is a historical fact. You can know all these facts and still be lost. You can answer an FEBC exam question perfectly. Score 100 marks even. You have all the answers. All the answers, correct answers. You get an A in an exam paper, but still get an F in God's book and still end up in hell, in the lake of fire. God is not impressed with the knowledge that we have. We know the facts. Of course, knowledge is important. You're not dismissing or discounting knowledge. You need to know. You need to know the Bible. And you need to know the Bible well, inside and out. But it's not just the mind, it's the heart, the attitude, the spirit we go about studying, reading and studying God's Word. And there are those out there who may be full-time students or lecturers, professors of Scripture, and they don't know the Lord. Just like these scribes. I pray we are not like this. It's important we know the Bible well, but then we must approach the Bible rightly with a humble spirit. That's why Calvin was such a great theologian who really, really not only knew the Lord, I mean had the personal relationship with the Lord, because there's this fear of God in him. You want to know Jesus? You want to understand the Scriptures? You want to study to be a student of God and of theology? You must apply these three rules. Rule number one, humility. Rule number two, humility. Rule number three, again, humility. How you must humble yourself before God and Scripture. Then you can receive all the spiritual benefits. But you go with the spirit of these scribes, full of pride and unbelief, you get nothing, nothing from God. And so this was what happened. So they accused Jesus. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And, you know, should they not have known that Jesus is not just man, he is also God? They should have known. They know the Old Testament history and Scripture and prophecy. Messiah is going to come. Emmanuel, God with us. And then Jesus already displayed all these marks of Messiahship. And even right here in their very presence, right, Jesus performed a miracle in the sense that he showed himself to be all-knowing. This man, just seen him once, and Jesus already knew his background. Jesus showed, already revealed his omniscience and said, thy sins be forgiven. And they still can't see. They should be able to see, but because of their unbelief and their pride, they were blinded. And then they accused him. And then Jesus here showed his patience. All right, you accuse me like this, right? I will help you to understand that I am truly God and I have the power to forgive sins. So in verse 8, Jesus again showed his omniscience. In verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reason among themselves or within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? In other words, when they accused Jesus of blasphemy, who can forgive sins but God? I mean, they were not speaking out loud, right? They were just thinking within themselves, reasoning in their hearts of these things. So nobody heard it, only they knew. But Jesus heard it. Jesus knew. Why? How? Because Jesus is all-knowing, right? He could read. He could see their hearts, what was within them. It shows his omniscience. He's all-knowing. God is the only one who can say to be omniscient, all-knowing. And Jesus displayed his divine nature over here. And, you know, once Jesus revealed, you see, you may be saying this within yourself, I can see your heart, I know what you're saying. And after Jesus, you know, said this to them, they should say, wow, how did he know? We didn't say anything, and then he knows. Well, this must be God. And they should have said, my Lord and my God, and repent. They didn't. But Jesus, right, being long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, well, again, proved that he is God to them. You don't believe I'm God? All right, let me show you. Jesus didn't have to prove anything, but then he lowered himself and then humbly even and powerfully showed them, I am God. You should repent and say sorry to me and believe me now. Still, they don't believe. And yet Jesus went the second mile to show them how he is God himself. Verse 9. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Which one is easier to say? Surely it's easy to say, right, to tell someone, your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. Easy to say that, isn't it? But whether the person's sins are forgiven and whether he's going to heaven or not, who knows? I mean, anyone can say that. A false teacher, a false prophet can say that. Your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. But how do you know? Could be a lie, right? And how can you tell? How can you prove? You can't. Anyone can say that just to please you, right? To gain your favor. And then to take advantage of you. They can say whatever they want. So which one is easier to say? To say, thy sins be forgiven? Or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Which one is easier? To say is very easy. But to do this, to this paralyzed man, arise, take up thy bed and walk. There's something impossible, humanly impossible, right? This is much, much harder. Easy to say, thy sins be forgiven. Much harder to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. Because you are performing a miracle and something is, this is humanly impossible. But something that God can do. And then Jesus told them, all right? But that ye may know, verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. All right? So Jesus already showed his omniscience. He could see their hearts and, all right, and know what they were saying about him and reasoning within themselves. Showed his omniscience already. Now, Jesus went the second mile and showed his power. I'm going to prove to you. You don't believe me. You say I'm blaspheming. No, I'm God. I have the power to forgive sins. And to show you, prove to you that I have the power to forgive sins, that what I said earlier on to this man was true, his sins were forgiven, I demonstrate the truthfulness of that statement by another statement, performing this miracle. Arise, take up your bed, and walk. This man who is paralyzed cannot do it. Of course, he could have told the scribes, all right, you're so good, right, so clever, you say it. Tell this paralyzed man, take up your bed, arise, take up your bed and walk, see what happens. Of course, he could do nothing. But Jesus, just one word. And what happened? Verse 12, and immediately he arose, took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, because it was a spectacular miracle, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. So Jesus performed this miracle. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Yes, impossible for man to pronounce forgiveness on anyone so that there will be no more judgment. He can go to heaven. God is the only one who can do that, who has the power. Jesus had that power, and he showed it, right, by this miracle he performed. My words are true. And after he said this and did this, and then this miracle happened immediately, the man got well. I mean, you would expect the scribes to do what? Kneel before Jesus and say, please forgive us for thinking badly of you and saying you have blasphemed. Yes, you are my Lord and my God. I mean, they should have said that. I mean, after all these things, it should bring forth what? Bring forth repentance? No repentance. So full of pride and unbelief, they were blinded, right? They were hardened. Did they know all these things were true? No, there's no other way of looking at it. is so convincing already, and yet they would not repent. And this tells us that miracles can never save anyone. Miracles do not save. These charismatics, they say, oh, we must perform miracles so that people will come to believe. They will be convinced if they see a miracle and believe. That's not the way the Lord Jesus went about reaching out to people. Miracles don't save. If they don't believe God's word, even if someone would be raised from the dead to tell them all these things about heaven and hell, they wouldn't believe. It's faith. Faith in God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, they were all amazed, but this amazement did not bring about salvation. It's not being amazed, all right, at what God, at the miracle that will save you. It is being convicted of your sin. And then of righteousness, of judgment, that will drive you to the Lord Jesus and say, yes, you are the only Savior. I need you. Please save me. So they were amazed, but nonetheless, did they believe? No, because later on in chapter 3, what did they do? They continued. It's so clear Jesus is God, all-knowing, all-powerful. You should kowtow already before him. But no, still what? Stubbornly going against him. So finding fault with him, chapter 3, verse 2, we read, and they watched him, right? They watched him like a hawk. Watch him in order to catch him and to destroy him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Again, they want to falsely accuse, right? Do the work of the devil. And then in verse 6 we read, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So pride, unbelief, so deadly. I pray none of us like this. We all say we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure we have truly believed. And our faith in the Lord Jesus is such that we are zealous. We'll let nothing get in the way of being close with him, no matter what. Be it people or circumstances, may be very, very hard. I don't care. I must be there. I must be with Jesus. I will, you know, spare no effort to seek him, to find him, to be near him. That kind of faith is what Jesus is looking for. A faith that is pushy, right? Pushy faith. I mean pushy in the right way, in the right sense. You really push yourself no matter what. Just like Jacob wrestled with what? With God. With the angel. Would not let the angel go, no matter what. Cling on to him. And I will not let you go until you bless me. Except you bless me, until you bless me, I will not let you go. And even though the angel touched him on the thigh, and then, you know, it came out of joint. He was incapacitated and also in great pain, but he still didn't let go. Until you bless me, I will not let you go. That's the kind of zeal we must have, no matter what. Lord, unless you bless me, I need you. You need to bless me. I won't let you go until you do so. Do we have that kind of faith? Our faith is very wishy-washy. As long as it suits me, my own time, my own target, then I do. It's not God's will that I'm concerned of. God's pleasure. It's my pleasure. That kind of faith is no faith at all. It's an insult to God. But if you have this kind of a zealous faith, Lord, I will never let you go. You must bless me. Unless you bless me, I will never let you go. And then you just wrestle. A kind of zeal, intense, violent even, zeal, no matter what, I'm going to catch you. That's the kind of faith Jesus is looking for. And this is the kind of faith that will bring blessing and salvation, even the forgiveness of sins. So may the Lord grant us that kind of faith, I pray we have that kind of faith, not only at the very beginning when you believe, but throughout your life as a Christian. We must exhibit that kind of a faith. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, which is truth, the zeal that we must have in the faith that we demonstrate in our Christian life. It will be something that you will delight in and be pleasing thy sight. So teach us, Lord, and grant us this faith. We'll pursue after Christ with all our might. So we ask thee, forgive us. On those occasions we failed to trust thee and to apply such faith. O Lord, wake us up that we might do our utmost for thee, for thou art our God and our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.